So I've gone back to the verse that I started with a long time ago out of Hebrews. You must believe that he is and that he rewards you when you diligently seek him. If you don't believe that he is and you don't believe that he rewards, then you're aimless. You're just living this Christian life circumstantially. You know, you love him when the blessings flow and you get frustrated when the trials begin. And then we hold back from that true relationship with him. So we have to believe that he is and that he rewards. If he rewards, then we should be experiencing some sense of his power, as Sharon just did. Maybe yours won't be that dramatic. Maybe it will. I hope it is. But there's something that we need to say to our God, I want more. I want more of what he has to offer. I want him. And when you do that, there will be a Goliath. There will be that situation that comes up to hinder you. Now, I've been pressing on this point almost to where it's repetitive. I believe that the Lord had me do that because it's not healed yet. And maybe I'm presumptuous here, but you're listening and then you're just leaving. We have opportunity for prayer, and I see about four or five people come up for prayer. If this is working in your heart, then you want to solidify it in prayer. You want it to be real in you. You want to think about it. You want to talk about it. It just doesn't go away. This is a Goliath. This isn't just a little thing that bothers you in life. This is Goliath. This is a major point of hindrance for you to move forward. And I believe most of us have it somewhere. And God wants to set it free. So I'm asking you to again examine your heart and be willing to open your mind and say, Lord, is that real in me? Now, the way that you'll know it is that when there's no Goliath, there's fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, things like that. Do you measure yourself by your fruit? I think we often excuse our frustration, our anger, all those things, we excuse it by the circumstance, which lends itself to what I've been sharing. You either live up here above it or you live in the midst of it. When you live in the midst of it, you will always be frustrated by the circumstance. I am. I don't like circumstances that are against me. Or you live above it and you see circumstances from his point of view, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. And all that God wants to do in you will succeed to make you conformed into his image. So I'm laying all that out to you because I want you to examine your hearts. Ask yourself clearly, is this in me? Is this real? If not, then somewhat play it. I'm not saying you're playing a game. I'm just giving you the choice that you either want to live above it or you want to live in it. When you live in it, then everything abides by the circumstance. It has to be a good day for you to be happy. It has to be a good season for you to feel good. Or you live up here and you recognize that God's working even those very things in my life and in yours for good. He wants the best from me. He is molding me into his image. And if it was as easy as I want it to be, it would have happened already. But it's not happened already. It's a process. It's a process that you and I must go through, and you have to be willing to examine the things that are negative to find out why they're there. You know, I could talk to you about the Philistine army. They were always around. If you read the book of Samuel and Chronicles, you just read, man, these Philistines, like, there must be everywhere. They're always around, right? But this is different. This isn't fighting an army. This is fighting a giant. Most of the time, we all feel like, or we all can get to a point where we think it's just this circumstance and this circumstance and this circumstance. But I'm going to lay this out to you and try to make it clear. Most of the time, it's not a circumstance. It's a deep-rooted issue. And I want to make it even more clear and not try to condemn anybody, but certainly to clear. In that deep-rooted issue can come sickness as well. So while people want prayer, maybe God's dealing with something far deeper than just that physical need. I'm not saying God gives it to you. I'm saying that we allow ourselves to be involved in such a way emotionally that it produces just a chemical reaction. You know all those things. I don't need to tell you. I'm not a doctor, but I guarantee it's real. And we don't want to just quickly say, why has this happened to me? Why is God not here? When maybe in our hearts, God's saying, there's a Goliath I want to take care of in you. I want this to be free. And so, you know, there's a point in marriage counseling where they say, it's not the tube of toothpaste. It's not that somebody left a door open. It's something deep-seated. And usually everything goes back to that deep-seated root eventually. And a good counselor can take it there. That's true in our Christian life as well. In our Christian walk, we have to recognize that a lot of things that we react to on our surface are actually a deep-rooted issue. It's a Goliath. And that Goliath comes out. That's why I want to see you free of it. I'm talking to you as I believe a father in the faith. And I'm certainly not talking to you like someone that's had it easy. Or talking to you as someone that just, you know, wants to throw something out to you. Everything that's happening in me, in my life, is working a work in me that I can produce something in you as well. And how I share. Because if all I can do is share it in my head, then it's not real. So that's why Paul said one time, I'm even going through struggles for your sake. He said, I'm going through those struggles for your sake so that I would greater understand who I am and have the power to speak into you. So today, ask yourself the question, do you have a Goliath? Well, obviously, I'll be turning to 1 Samuel 17 and almost living there for these verses. 1 Samuel 17. And just let you know that the Bible's pretty clear that when he said, in this world you have tribulation, and he also said, it rains on the just and the unjust. Meaning that there's no panacea here. Every one of us feels the weight of an issue sooner or later. Every one of us deals with struggles. Every one of us. And so does the world. They deal with it too. There was no promise that we'd be free of that. There was a promise that we would overcome it. So I want you to think about that. Yes, the world's going through the same thing we are. What makes us different? What makes you different than the people that you know going through the same trials you are? You probably can tell me horror stories of people in need. Of people having pain, of people frustrated. If you haven't, then just go down and visit somebody in the hospital and go in the waiting room and hear the pain of people in the waiting room. It rains on the just and the unjust. What should be different about us? That we live above it. We know it's there. We don't deny it. It's not like I sit here and say, I don't have that problem. I have that problem. Paul never denied his problems. Peter never denied his problems. They just knew how to deal with it. So Goliath is there. He's real. What is torment? I think it's a lot of things. I think it's insecurities. There's a torment that all of us can face called insecurity. We don't think we can do something. I get tormented if I have to fix something. Thank God I live in an apartment. I don't have to fix anything. I just go, hello. But there's a torment in me about fixing something because I don't know how. I'm inadequate in that area. So it's easy. Yeah, I know. It is to you. Well, you stand up here for 40 minutes and I'll tell you it's easy. It's easy for you. I understand that. But for me, I feel very inadequate. I can feel inadequate. I used to say I'm not a counselor. 20 of my 30, 40 years of ministry, I was very clear. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a counselor. What I was really saying was I don't feel adequate to help you. I feel like I can listen to you, I can be your friend, but I can't counsel you. So I lived in inadequacy of counsel. So anybody that had a need, I said, hoo-hoo, I'm not a counselor. What do you say it to? What's inadequate in you? How do you deal with things? Are you quick to say when it does, or is there something that, you know, you don't even just want to do? We can use inadequacy to do that. We can say, I don't want to do it. I could do it. I could learn to do it. I just don't want to do it. It's still a giant because it's always there, and it's always there to remind you. The other one is shame. Shame. What is shame? It's not always that somebody that you did something wrong. It can be that someone did something to you. and it's produced shame in you. Enough of that here too, I'm sure. I don't need to know history. I don't need to know who you are. I'm just telling you, after 40 years, I know that in this room, there's got to be people that are living in some sense of shame over something that's been done to them, literally done to them. And you back off every time. You need to go forward. The enemy just says, really, look what's happened to you. And you just hold off. You just step back. See, he didn't call us to step back. He never did. But we think it's okay. We just think, well, that's just who I am. And that's for the other guy. And they're stronger than I am. That's not the excuses. We all stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine my salvation, but to determine, did I do what he told me to do? See, he's not going to ask me personally, did I raise enough money? Did I get 1,000 people in my church? He's not going to ask me that. What he's going to ask me is, did I minister to the people that have been given to me? That's what he's going to ask me. And I can't get up there and make excuses and say, well, yeah, I tried, but there was people here and I wasn't good at this. I can't live in the world of excuse up there. And you shouldn't either. So what I'm saying to you is, can you deal with the thought that one day we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat? Can you deal with the thought that maybe your justification for stepping back for something that someone did to you has somehow been an allowance that God has said, okay, I get it. I see how hurt you are. I go back to Job for a minute. When Job was really messed up, when Job was beat up, when Job had lost everything short of his wife who told him his breath stunk, that told him to curse God and die. That's who you want as your mate. Just curse God and die. With all of that, Job goes before the Lord, and the Lord answers him, were you there when I created the universe? Saying what to me? That while he understands my need, he understands my problem. The word says that he does. It says that in Hebrews, it says that he's a faithful high priest who walked on this earth so that he could greater understand who I am. That doesn't hold back the fact that he is God and God alone. And by being God, I have to respect that, fear that, honor that, and serve that. I can't just live for myself, not to be a true believer. Here's what I think you need to get. We are judging Christianity on our experience and not the Word of God. So we're saying it's just not, it doesn't work all the time. It's just not this. It's not. We have all these thoughts in our head that maybe hinder us from being there. Why don't we pray more? Because we really don't know that it works. We have prayed for certain things so long that we're doubting, is there something there? So in the shame aspect, there can be people, I know there are people that literally have gone through something and said, so where was God? He allowed it. Is the world going through that? Yes, every day. Every day the world's going through this. Every day they ask questions, even of me. Where was God when this happened? Shame. It's a horrible thing. And it's Goliath. And it'll stand at the door of your heart every day and say, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. If you were worthy, this wouldn't have happened to you. And God wants to set that free. Failure. It saddens me that I know certain pastors that after they failed, they were so unbelievably killed by everybody, as if there's some rule out there that a pastor can't fall. What do we think about those things? What is the reason that we would get so angry? See, we don't even allow people to change. Even if they do start to change, we often look at them and say, yeah, we'll see. Over time, we'll see. But failure, if we're judgmental of their failure, not to get psychological here, but if we're often judgmental of someone else's failure, it's because we live in failure. Hurt people hurt people. So I believe that a lot of the church is judgmental simply because they live in their own sense of failure. But we don't allow for people to grow and change. We keep them the same. And that's the fear you have. If you failed in any way, you look at it and say, I can't go on. I can't live. It's not going to be right. It's never going to be the same. The circumstance might never be the same, but you can be different. You can be better. You can grow. But Goliath in you says, no, you failed. The last one is, I'm just going to quit it and go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. I want to read this to you because this is the characteristic of the text of what we've been talking about. It says, for 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. When you battle the enemy, when you battle a Goliath, it never quits. You think it does because it doesn't seem to bother you that day, but it never quits. You know what bothers you? When something goes wrong. That's when it bothers you. All of us can deal with it. I mean, it's not like we live in constant depression, but you'll know it's there when something goes wrong. And so here was all the Israelites for 40 days being told by Goliath, you're not. You might have had a father do that. You might have had a friend do that. But it's almost unreal that they just sat there every day, got their armor on, and were told, you're not. Verse 24, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Goliath breaks down your will to fight. They were soldiers. They weren't sissies. They were soldiers. They were men that knew how to fight. They were ready to fight. They wanted to fight the enemy. They wanted to fight the Philistines. But they weren't ready for Goliath. And because they weren't ready for Goliath, then when he taunted them, it said they ran away in fear. You weren't created to lose. But when you lose, when you run, you have given into the lie that the enemy is greater than the God that you serve. And you back off and you just say, well, I had enough. I don't want to fight anymore. I know what I've done and I know it's not right. I know what's been done to me. I know that I'm inadequate. I know that I failed. I know that there's pain in my life. This pain just doesn't seem to go away. That was the other one that I didn't share because I wanted to share it right now. There is pain that can paralyze you, literally paralyze you, and cause you to just stop in your tracks and say, it's just not worth it. I don't want to deal with this pain, but it's still there. You know, I had a root canal done a couple weeks ago. I could deny all weekend that that nerve was raw, but it still hurt all weekend. So I called Monday. I said, can I get an appointment at all? Well, you can have one at 10 o'clock today or not for 2 weeks. I said, I'll take it now. She said, well, I didn't even talk about the cost. I said, ma'am, I'll pay you $10,000. Get rid of this pain. It paralyzed me. I just laid in my bed like a sissy and just cried because it hurt so bad, this root that was there. Pain paralyzes. They were in pain, these guys. For 40 days, the same man came out. And every day they hoped he wouldn't, but he came. He came and he said, I defy you. I defy you. How do they handle that? Not real well, we know that. In chapter 17, verse 28, it says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. He questioned everything about him, but he was just not anybody. It wasn't just some soldier, it was his brother. David came down to fight, but he was questioned. You will be questioned when you try to fight Goliath. Someone will fight you. Someone will challenge you. Someone might tell you it doesn't work. Someone might tell you, you know, why are you even trying? I know who you are. You won't change. Anybody ever tell you that when you wanted to step forward and do something? You're not going to change. It's just who you are. It could be a parent. It could be a brother or a sister. Someone close to you, a spouse. It can be a child. Someone just at that point is being used to say to you, why are you even trying? Just quit. When you're wounded, when you believe a lie, you quit. David wasn't willing to quit. Where you need to go with this Goliath, it begins with the stand that says, no matter what other people say to me, I know who God is, and I'm not going to quit right now. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to believe that it can change. I'm going to believe that I am more than a conqueror. I'm going to believe that I am a warrior in God's kingdom, male or female, it's not relevant, but you believe you're a warrior. You believe you win. How do you win? You win by living up here instead of down here. When you live up here, you see everything from God's perspective. When you live down here, you see everything from man's perspective. When you see things from man's perspective, you no longer hear his voice, and you become frustrated, angry, and confused. And Goliath comes and says, oh, this is why. You're nothing. You're nothing. And because you're nothing, you'll stay the way you are. Then you have a choice. Do you believe him? Or do you say, no, I know what God has said about me. I only talk about myself because I don't want to talk about you. But I assure you, I've been told more times than it counts that I'm nothing. I assure you that. I don't want a pity party. Yeah, I know I'm something in the kingdom. But when circumstances said otherwise, I sort of believed them. I didn't let them think I believed them. I was good. But deep down inside, I was like, well, maybe I am. Maybe I am nothing. Maybe this is all I am. We can believe a lie, especially when it's someone close to us, especially when they're saying it. But then, as I told you last week, let me read from chapter 17, verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." Now, why did Saul say that? Was Saul just trying to be judgmental? Was Saul just trying to be an angry person? No, that's all Saul had to offer. See, Saul lived a life of failure when God wanted success from him. Saul started his life in success, but he still saw himself living in that baggage claim area and going after donkeys when God said, "I want you to be king," and he saw himself over there. So he hid among the baggage instead of coming forward, as Samuel said, and it took almost a word of knowledge for God to speak to him and say, "Come out from the baggage. I want you here. I want to anoint you." But somewhere inside, when you feel like that and you hold on to that insecurity and that inferiority, when you hold on to it, then any failure will produce a Goliath in you that will keep you. So every day, Saul knew he was to be the man. Saul knew he was head and shoulders above any other person there. Saul knew he had armor. Not everybody in the Israel camp had armor. Only a few did. Saul had one. He's king. Saul knew he needed to go out. As the leader, he needed to know his God enough to go out there and say, "Goliath, shut your mouth." But what did he do? He hid. And when you hide, you have no power to impart to anybody else anything. When you live in your own insecurities, you have no power to impart to other people. When you don't have the ability to do that, people live with you start living on this level as well. See, if we just say to Jeff, "Hey, Jeff, I know that so-and-so died of cancer, so good luck. We prayed for him and nothing happened." Then we live like in a failure sense, and we say from that failure sense, "Oh, I can't see anything happen." That's not going to bring Jody peace. She's not going to walk out here and say, "I feel pretty good about that." No, she's going to feel failure because I've imparted failure to her. We impart failure to other people when we live in failure ourselves. So I'm saying this to you again. When you don't deal with the Goliath in your life, your encouragement is on the soulish level, not on the spirit level. There's a big difference. When someone speaks to me as a man or woman of God out of their spirit, it goes into my spirit and I accept it. When someone says, "Hey, that was a good job Sunday," I know they won't remember it by Monday morning. I'm not mocking you on it. That's the truth. If normally you might hear me, you'll say that's a good sermon, and then by Monday morning, it's over. You're in the world again. That's the way we live. But in my life, I know of certain situations, certain people, certain sermons that when it was given, oh, it went beyond this, and it went right into me. It went into me so hard, I believed it, and I held on to it, and I said, this is the way I want to live. This is who I am. I am not these other things. When I speak to you today, I speak to you as one who has seen many Goliaths, and I'm telling you, they come down. But they don't come down because I want them down or I'm just a big, strong guy in the spirit. No, they come down because Jesus Christ in me sets me free from them. And I'm telling you, you want to be, you need to be set free of Goliath because it holds you back. But if I live in failure, what do I have to offer? What would I tell a young pastor about starting a church? One of two things. You pray, you believe, and then you let God do it. Or you say, "Oh, done that before. Doesn't work. Yeah, no one comes. They're all messing when they come in the door. It's like having blood all over the place, and it never works, and they just hurt people because they're already hurt. It's just a mess. Just stay where you are. Don't even try it. No, don't do it." What do I do to that person? I've relayed every bit of my pain without any triumph, and I will only discourage him. Maybe to not even do what God's called him to do. How do you transmit to one another encouragement? Are you speaking to their heart or are you speaking only to, "That was a good job. Thank you"? Because when we do that, then the next time it's not a good job, they're only going to believe what you said about the job, not about the person. You want to go into the person. You want to, parents, you want to tell your kids who they really are in the kingdom, not that they just did a good job or didn't do a good job. You'll always be doing that. That's just parenting. But what you really need to do is grab a hold of their spirit man and let them know that in the kingdom, it's not relevant that they didn't do their homework. They're still a man or woman of God. I told my son specifically every night that I prayed for him, you are a mighty man of God. I told him that. I told my daughter that. Did they do it right all the time? No. And neither do I. But I know who I am. Saul could not impart anything other than a negative spirit into David because that's all he had. I don't kill Saul for that. I just say, be careful what you say, how you say it. Be willing to talk to people and say, oh, I know my God. I don't know why you're going through this, but I do know my God, and my God is able. And I'm going to pray for you that God is able to strengthen that area and take you from this point and release that Goliath in your life. That's what we need to have. That's what we need to look for. But it's often not there. In chapter 17, verse 34, it says, David said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came out and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He was a man of love. David was a man of love. How did he beat the Goliath? How was he called a man after God's own heart? Because he was a man of love. Because he cared about sheep. He cared about who God put him in charge of and trusted him with. So when you're called to do something, maybe you're called to go downstairs and be a Sunday school teacher. You're not lamenting the fact that you're not up here. You're excited about the 6 or 2 or 3 children that are going to hear life from you. And they're never going to be the same. You see, children change more than adults do. We give the message week in and week out, and sometimes it just doesn't go anywhere. It bounces off the walls. You give it to a child, they understand that they get it. They believe it. They have childlike faith. Never doubt that. But how do you feel? How do you feel about what God has imparted to you? Who do you love? Have you been jaded enough ministry-wise or life-wise that you're no longer loving? David loved those sheep. Those sheep did nothing back to David. They just expected, but he loved them anyway. And it says the lion and the bear came up and they tried to attack. And here was David just swatting away because he would not let them do that. David was also a man of protection because when he killed the lion and the bear, he killed them to protect the flock. He didn't just do it like, come here, bear. I went to bear training. I know how to wrestle you. Let's go, me and you. I'm a child of God, you're dead. He didn't do that. He saw that one of his sheep was being taken, and out of the protection of his heart, he came and he destroyed that bear from taking one of his. See, God is a protecting God. God protects us. If we weren't protected by the Spirit, we weren't protected by Him, we would be terribly in trouble. The enemy hates your soul. Every demonic force in the world, read Ephesians, every one of them, all that's described there, let me just clearly say it to you. They hate you. And were it not for the power of God, not only would you be destroyed, but also your kids. Also those you know. Those forces of darkness hate you. We're not dealing with something we can close our eyes and say it's not there. We're dealing with demonic forces of hell who hate my guts. Even as I stand here today, they hate me. Even as I stand here today and speak your words to you, they despise me and they want to hurt me. They can't because of the kingdom, but they want to. And David was a protector. And really, what a protector is that the value of themselves they go after. There's not a good father in here, and I'll just say it about father. There's not a good father in here that if someone came into their house to attack their home, they wouldn't care what was in their arms. They would stand their ground and say, you're not touching my kids. I love it when they show on TV someone like 85 years old fights off some guy, and you just see him, you know, he looks like he couldn't move a chair, and he fought that guy off. Why? Because he said, not on my ground, not on my time. You're not gone there. You know, God's a protector, but he wants us to take that protection as well, where we stand our ground and we say, no, we won't do this. We won't allow this on our time, our place. He's also, as clearly as I would say it, he's a man of passion because he took the initiative. He didn't sit back and say, Bear, could we talk for a minute? I don't think this is a good idea. Really, you don't need, can we just for a moment sit down? He didn't do that. He saw a bear taking one of his sheep and he said, oh no, you won't do it. He was a man of passion. That's what created later, you read it, you'll find out that when Goliath said, who are you to come after me? That David didn't stop running. He didn't sit back and go, hey, Goliath, can we just negotiate this? He didn't negotiate with the enemy. He stood his ground. He went forward. He took that because he's a man of passion. He took that slingshot. He already had his stones and he was ready. And he was ready to say, it's time for you to shut up. You say, well, that's a little harsh. Yeah, that's exactly what he said. You have defied the army of God and I'm tired of it. You have held a whole army at bay and you're going down. Why was he able to do that? Because he knew the experiences. Pastor Ken talked about it, and I want you to refresh that thought. He had experiences. The Israelites were told, built an altar, because they knew that altar would stand. Those rocks would be there, and they could see. What the Israelites did wrongfully was this. Every time God gave them a challenge to move forward, they forgot about him opening the Red Sea. You realize what that is. They opened the Red Sea. They came across on dry ground. And yet every time there was a situation, they said, I just want to go back to Egypt because this isn't going to change. Are we there? Have you forgotten what he's already done for you? Are you living only now in this circumstance that in spite of the fact that he protected you here, he restored for you there? You know, people that have seen God open up a door of heaven and provide mightily might next week say, oh no, how am I going to live? Oh no, I got another bill. He's the same God. You got to go back to that point and say, the same God that provided for me here when I tithe and I didn't take notice, then say, oh, I can't tithe because God wants me to pay my bills and it's God family and God doesn't include tithe. So I'm taking care of my family. No, they didn't do that. The person who believes in God says, I am giving, and the same God who took care of me here that provided those dollars at the last minute out of nowhere is the same God that can help me now. So that's how you live above the problem, because you recognize who he is before you worry about what he's going to do next. But the Israelites didn't do that. They lived in the world of now. When we live in the world of now, we have this as our circumstance. So in spite of all of them knowing how much God had done in their life, and they should have looked at Goliath like just another foe. Instead, they looked at Goliath as some insurmountable object. But David didn't. David said, oh no, I just killed a lion and a bear. That man's dead. What are you drawing upon? You need to be drawing upon your strength. You need to write down the things that God has already done in your life. You do not want to ignore them. You don't want to just say, oh, that was then, this is now. No, you want to go back to those things. Go back to the ancient pathways and find out what God has done and thank him for it. I thank God for how he's protecting me. I thank God for how he sustains me, how he's blessed me, how he's given in my life times, people, at certain moments that I needed desperately, how he did that when I was alone, when I felt alone. I thank God for those times. You need to thank God. You need to go back and say, thank you, Lord. And if you have nothing to thank him for, you and I need to talk. Because something's got askew in your life. Or you're not even a Christian. And if that's the case, you need to talk. Because you need to be saved. God's done things in our lives. We can't ignore it. In chapter 17, 38 and 39, it says, Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. David only needed what God gave him. He had a skill that he could hit whatever he wanted with a slingshot. He had a skill to do that. What was a sword going to do to him? Not much at that moment. Did David use a sword later as a warrior? You bet he did. Nothing wrong with the sword. But there are times that you need to know your strength and walk in it. So if your strength is this, don't be told you have to do this to do it. You need to just find your strength in this. You need to find out who you are and walk in it. Goliath goes down in your life when you understand who you are and who he is. When you understand who he is, and you understand who you are, then he says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So no weapon formed against you, no Goliath out there can defeat God. So when I walk forward in my path, when I believe God's going to do something in this church, when I believe the next 10 years are going to be the greatest years of my ministry, I don't do it because I know I'm good now. I do it because I know he's good. And he has a purpose in me that I wasn't listening to over here that I'm sure going to listen to now. And he's going to do it because he's a good God. And the things that I saw relevant to my life over here that he did in abundance, that I saw fruit from, he can bring it back in greater measure because he's done it before. Not because I was good, but because he is good. What about you? What are you thinking? What about Goliath that stands up every day and says to you through shame, through pain, through fear and inadequacy? What about that? You see, the people followed their leader. Their leader was Saul. Their leader was failure. And you need to stand above your leader. You don't look back at the people that failed and say, they did. Doesn't matter. You won't. You won't. Hold these words. Hold these words to be true. Believe that I'm not just trying to make a sermon up here today or just, you know, hoping that I can leave to go golfing on a good note. I'm not. I'm giving you what I know to be the word the Lord is saying for this hour for us as believers. Why didn't he use Saul's sword? Didn't need it. What do you need? The voice of God. Was Goliath untouchable? Was Goliath insurmountable? No. Did David need the armor of Saul? No. David just needed the passion of God and say to that enemy, you're going down. I'm not going to let this bother me anymore. Doesn't matter what my family has said about me. Doesn't matter that my king doesn't even believe in me, is sending me out there to die. Because if you think about it, if he didn't believe in him, why did he send him out? I think he sent him out to die. I think Saul had given up in his life. And he was just like, whatever, you want to go, nobody else does. Go ahead and go. That's how he felt. That's who he was. Have you been sent out to die? Has someone said you're not, you can't, you won't, so just do it? Do it anyway. You don't have to prove them wrong. You just have to stand for your right as a king and queen. I mean, in the sense of we are the kingdom of God. And in that, I am a son of God. And by being a son of God, I become priest and kings. But it's not for my benefit. It's not for my gain. It's not for my title. It's for the kingdom that I live and serve and have my being. I say to you today, I stand before you for that reason. First, Lord, I pray for each one here that's in that position. And I ask you that the work of the kingdom that only you can do is going to be accomplished in them. I pray freedom and release of every false lie, every lying spirit, everything that has held them back from their true revelation of you and your work. And I pray, Lord, that they be free. I speak freedom in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and allow them to go beyond what they've been in their past with you and believe for what they've never believed. I pray, Lord, an awakening of faith in them that will be so passionate that they will not stand and for a lie, that they will move forward and believe your heart. And I ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Would everybody stand? If you didn't come forward and be bold enough now, it just wasn't in you to do that, or you're still thinking about it, I invite you to receive prayer. If that means we need more ministry team, would someone be ready for that? If you see that there's more, would you come up, please, and be ready, because we don't want people to wait a long time. But we do need you to be sensitive. Pastor Ken's up here. Anybody else that's on the team that wants to do that, please come on up, because I just believe that they should seal it in prayer myself. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I just believe you should. God is doing work. There is miracles happening. I just got another testimony last night. Someone that told me that they do not want it to be shared, but it was a mighty miracle that took place as a result of our praying for people. And we're going to see it more and more. We're going to see the work of the kingdom accomplished. We're going to see miracles. We're going to see deliverance. We're going to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.